Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Is Russia giving Iran more than friendly advice? Is the Christian church in America on the rebound or playing into prophetic hands? And if you think idol manufacturing is a dying industry, you'll think again when we go to visit Poland. Just one of our stops as we tour the Signs of the Times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news for Friday, February 28th. Is it? No. It's not February 28th.
No, it's not.
No, it's not. It's March 7th.
March 7th. But you're close.
I'm a week off. Not bad. I'm in the ballpark of the first quarter of the year.
Yeah.
All right. Well, listen, you can watch any episode again, whether it's on the 28th or the 7th or the 14th. It doesn't really matter. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about. Or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net. Or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who once used laughing gas as a deodorant and smelled funny the whole day, and that's Pastor Mark, who really hates it when people say that age is only a number, because age is clearly a word.
I couldn't agree more.
I know you
couldn't. It's a word.
That's a word. I knew you would like that.
There you go.
Before we get into our articles, we were having a discussion prior to going on the air, just regarding the latest going on with Hamas and President Trump and Israel, and this, you know, it's a prophetic soap opera. You could really, and you the things that you were seeing happening, we could have never really predicted.
Yeah, no. Even as crazy as it was the first time, you couldn't have predicted this behavior.
Right.
You know, Grace, it's sort of like the Trump reality show.
Yes.
And he's living live in front of all of us. Every thought that he has, everything he's doing, it's like, I know we're not getting all of it, but it almost feels that way. I mean, there's so much right now. It's like he's trying to really control the world and bring it all under control, wielding the power of the U.S. presidency and our military to do it. Right or wrong, that's what's happening. I mean, even just right now, looking at the fact that he's threatening great sanctions against Putin because this thing happened with Ukraine, and now Putin's still attacking. He said, you better stop attacking because I want you both to stop fighting. It's like the dad in the middle going, stop it right now, or you're both getting cut off, no allowance, and he's going to put sanctions on Putin and all this stuff, and we have the control of the dollar so that he can. But that's one of many things that are happening. You're watching what happened with this threat with Taiwan, or the threat with Japan, Japan. I'm sorry. The threat with China, again, wanting to attack Taiwan. And then China recently saying they'd go to war with America if they had to yesterday. They'll do whatever they have to do if we get too pushy or whatever. And then you saw him again. There's a whole chip thing about the major chips of the world come out of Taiwan. So now President Trump has brought that major chip company to America. They're going to be investing here in case China takes over. Now they can't get the chips. So when the chips are down, Trump buys them. And so, there's so much going on in the world that he is just really, really just, I mean,
and do you think that's part of the reason why he was trying to create that raw minerals deal with Ukraine?
I think that, well, number one, there's brilliance in that in a lot of ways. Number one, they owe us the money, getting paid back.
Yes.
Number two, it puts American companies in Ukraine, which means if Putin attacks Ukraine, he's attacking America, kind of. So it would be a deterrent for them. But Greg, here's what a lot of people don't realize. They're saying that everything's going to go AI, right? And with AI, artificial intelligence, you have to have massive amounts of energy, and a lot of those minerals can be used for all kinds of things. So I don't know what the whole background is with that, but I mean, there's a lot going on there that I think could even tie into AI technology down the road. But now, with that said, you're watching, because he's forcing everybody's hand, you're watching everybody react in a very quick way. So I think over the next few days, you're going to see some major things happen worldwide. And let me explain why. Number one, we have the Hamas issue and the hostages. Well, President Trump finally just said to Hamas, he met with about 8 or 10 of the Jewish hostages that had been released in the Oval Office yesterday, it was in the news today, probably this morning or last evening, but anyway, and so he heard the horrible stories of how they tortured them, people watching them murder people in front of their eyes, you know, we know about all the rapes and all the things, the torture, all that happened, and he finally said, I'm done, there's no more to go, look, you let them go now or in a few days, we're going to kill you all. They just said that. Now, with the pride of Hamas and their belief that Allah is greater than all, they're not going to go for that. And the weird thing here is what they're saying is that Israel said they were upset because he didn't go through Israel. I'll explain my possible thought on that in a moment. But either way, he went straight to Hamas and negotiated with them, with our negotiator, and said, let them go or we kill you. I mean, this is a showdown. Okay, Corral, here we go. And they came back and said, sorry, nope, we're not doing that. If you try to do anything, we're killing all the hostages. I think the president may go in anyway, and Israel go in anyway, and yes, the hostages may die, as sad as that is. I think they're going to go in and finish the job. That's what I think is going to happen. Now, I hope that the special forces of Israel, and maybe combined with America, who knows, will try to go in and rescue some of the hostages, because, Greg, they know where they are. They know exactly. They've already said both America and Israel knows where the hostages are exactly. You just can't go in and get them because they'll kill them all. So, number one, they can keep from bombing that area if they go in to wipe everything out. But then, of course, those that are there will just kill the hostages. So either way, I'm certain they won't bomb that area, even as sad as it would be, they'd have to allow them to kill the hostages. But either way, so you've got that situation going on there, and I think they're going to go in and do it. It's like, enough is enough. We're not playing your little trickle game anymore, one or two here and there over the years. We're coming in. We're done. This is inhumane. We're done. It's animalistic. Now, Israel's saying they're mad he didn't talk to them. That may be legitimate. They love the president. They're not going to be too mad. They're more upset. They're not mad. They're like, why didn't you contact? Why? How come we should have been involved in this? But, Greg, there may be something, as we talked about before the broadcast, diplomatically going on that will protect Netanyahu and Israel and turn the blame toward America. And it's much better when your people are mad toward another country than toward you. Both benefit. Here's why. The other country, it doesn't matter as much to them if another country's mad. It doesn't hurt the leadership of that country. And the country you're in, if they're not mad at you, it doesn't hurt you either. So it's kind of a win-win in a lose-lose situation. But what I'm wondering is, and we don't know this, it wouldn't surprise me if they're saying the president didn't contact them, but indeed he did. And he said, look, you let me deal with this. We both know we have to go in and just wipe them out. We both know that probably means the death of the hostages. We're both grieved about this. It's horrible. We don't know another solution. But it would be better for America to just not negotiate through you, and put that in air quotes, and we go in and wipe them out. Then all the people of Israel that would normally be mad at Netanyahu, saying, you should have rescued our hostages, you should have saved them. Now they're mad, they want to kick him out of office, there's revolt there. Now they're looking at America going, why did the president go in and do that? Why did he do that? But the blame goes toward President Trump, and Netanyahu is protected. I don't know if it's that
Good cop, bad cop type of scenario.
That highly thought out or not. I know they're a lot smarter than I am, and I can think of it. So you wonder what's going on. Only time will tell. But I think you're about to see, I would say within the next week or so, I believe you're going to see some major action in Gaza. Now, with that said, also, you're going to see some major action in Iran.
In one of our stories is going to cover some of that, I think.
Yes, it will. But I'm going to, since we're this kind of all ties together, yes. I'm going to go ahead and touch on this right now. Iran now has, in the news today, it said enough uranium for 6 nuclear weapons that they know of. That can't be. We have to, somebody's got to move, and we're the ones that have to do it. So, either Israel or us, and it may be a combo of both. Who knows how this is going to work? The president contacted the Ayatollah and said, look, I'd rather talk to you and negotiate and have you destroy all this and prove it than come blow you guys up or blow up your facilities. But I'm not going to negotiate. If you don't do it, if you say no, you won't, we're coming in and we're going to blow everything up. The Ayatollah, Hamas, of course, said to the president, forget you. Allahu Akbar, we're not going to do what you said. So they're about to get wiped out. Now, Iran is saying, apparently Iran, I hadn't heard the official answer, but apparently Iran said, forget you, Allahu Akbar, we don't care what you're saying. It's because Trump sent a tweet out just before the show that said, okay, everybody be watching. There's something major about to happen in Iran.
Which I'm not really wild about that, but anyway.
I'm just saying, I think you're about to see Iran and the Gaza Strip light up with some major, major warfare and bombing, and this thing just be settled. So now, how is the rest of the world going to respond to that? It's going to be interesting. Either mad or fear, or we don't know. I know he's telling Putin, we're going to slap huge sanctions on you if you don't stop attacking Ukraine, because now he shut Ukraine off. Then, of course, the other brother's going to take advantage of that, right? And come in and start, you know, when the one brother's down, take advantage of the parents are in there. So he's like, nope, I'm not going to let you do that. Now I'm going to slap sanctions on you. You've got to stop fighting. He wants to end all wars. He wants to get the world under control. Can he do it? I don't know. He's having good success to this point. We'll see whether or not he can with the military power of the U.S. and all that's going on. But wow, do we have a lot of stuff happening right now, and I think it's going to be a very interesting, prophetic week ahead of us.
Well, as we take a look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, we go to All Israel News for a report dated March 4th. Where we find some Russian missile experts had visited Iran after the April 2024 attack on Israel and 2 weeks ahead of the October strikes.
Yeah, interesting. Again, first of all, we see the initial link here between Russia and Iran, which we're looking for out of Ezekiel 38.
Yes.
But there also seems to be at least an implication from this headline that maybe they're saying, hey, maybe Russia was a little bit more involved in October 7th than we know. Like, maybe they knew something. Maybe they talked about it. The timing of them going, I think they're trying to emphasize the timing. I don't know if Russia did or not, but it says missile experts from Russia visited Iran about a week and a half after the missile attack in 2024, as you said, and right before the October attack. Records reviewed by Reuters show that 7 Russian officials booked flights to Tehran, April 24th and September 17th. A senior Iranian defense ministry official said Russian missile experts had made multiple visits to Iranian missile production sites last year, including 2 underground facilities, with some of the visits taking place in September. It further stated that of the officials who visited Tehran, 2 are experts in the air defense missile system, 3 specialize in artillery rocketry, and 1 has a background in advanced weapons development, and another has worked at missile testing range. Now, whether or not those things are true in relation to that, we do see the continued linking with Russia and Iran, which we expect. But, Greg, I want to also make a quick reminder about what happened on October 7th and Russia's involvement that we know of, or at least Russian equipment that was involved. So this is interesting. Now, whether or not Hamas tricked Russia, got the drones they wanted, or whether Russia knew what they were going to do with the drones, we don't know for sure. But here's what happened. I still hear people saying, there's no way that Israel didn't know. Netanyahu was a part of this. He wanted them to go in there and kill all those people October 7th. He did it to try to start World War III or to get power or do whatever. Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. And let me explain why. If anybody just did a little bit of homework to see what we now know, the facts of the intelligence that came out of this, and this is not hard to find. What happened was I know they have an amazing security system, and to breach Israel, again, one of the best in the world, that's why everybody says we don't believe them. But listen, I don't care how good your emergency system is. If your enemy knows your emergency system and they plan and have the equipment to thwart it, they can be successful temporarily. That's what happened. Now we know what happened. And Russia gave drones to Hamas. that were bomb drones, very accurate bomb drones. These drones went in all down that security fence. They have all these different stations with cameras and detectors, which is why it is so secure and why so many people said Israel had to know. And what they did was, on the go, literally at the same time, they hovered all these drones. They dropped the bombs. They blew up simultaneously all of these detection centers all down the border a certain distance. So what happened was they all went dark and dead together immediately. It was as if there was a light switch and somebody went, poof, and nobody could see what was happening. At that very moment is when they burst through the walls and breached and started this whole thing where they went into people and brought them back in. It was a very quick, planned, organized, with Russian equipment, and Greg, maybe Russian help, we don't know, that did this. So no, this was not planned and known by Netanyahu or anybody else. It was done by very sophisticated equipment that they got from Russia. And let me just add this to it, because some people say, well, I still don't believe it. Look, Israel is one family. I want you to think about this for a moment. It's not like America, where we all say we're one, and we sing we are the world, and we're one, and we all join us, we're all Americans, and blah, blah, blah. No, I want you to picture literally if all of America had literally one dad, the same dad and mom, and every one of us were here together with the same dad and the same mom, it has a different atmosphere. Now take it down to rather than 350 to 80 million people, whatever our number is now, take it down to about 11 million people in Israel, and even then it was probably about 10 million, and say you have 10 million from one family. I'm not going to say everybody knows each other, but Greg, everybody knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. Everybody's yeah. related. The tribes are all family in some way or another. Why am I saying this? All those people, that if Netanyahu had planned to do this and allow all those people to be killed for some political reason that he had, then he has no doubt family connections down there in Gaza. All those that knew about the plan, his commanders and everyone else that would have to have known about it would have connections down in Gaza. And it would be different than me saying, I know as a U.S. official, I know that people in Texas are going to get killed and I'm okay with it because it furthers my political agenda. It's different when I say, I've got family down there yeah. on the border of Texas. And if I let this happen, I'm just letting family be massacred. I wouldn't do that. Well, they were all faithful. None of them gave in. They decided to sacrifice their own families. Wait a minute. Out of the number of people, the sheer number of people that would had to have known what was going to happen down there, had it truly been planned by the government and allowed by the government, I guarantee you there would have been several of them that would have called family members Absolutely. Up down there and said, guys, don't tell anyone. This is top secret. I could be put in prison for traitorism, but I can't just let you die. Get out of there. I can't tell you what's going to happen, but be out of there before October 7th. Not one person did that. And because not one person from the whole operation that they claim took place did that, and it's family, I guarantee you, it never happened. It is fantasy. It was a well-organized, Russian-funded, Russian-supplied plan, and they carried it out, and it's one of those rare things that God allowed to happen without stopping it. He stops a lot of things. We don't know his purposes, but we know that God was involved in allowing it, and we leave it in God's hands. But just to say, again, to say that somehow Netanyahu knew it and they all planned it, I think is sheer nonsense when you just get the facts and think it through, knowing Israel and the people of the land.
As we come back to America, we find a couple of stories. Our first one comes to us from Fox News, dated March 2nd. A Pew report says Christian America finds quote-unquote stability after years of free fall.
Yeah.
Do we really think that's true?
Well, I don't know. Again, the numbers are showing that it is, and I hope it is, okay. Greg, because if it is, that means that maybe there's a new generation that's kind of leveling out some here, although we're going to see from this the new generation is also still falling away. The findings said from 23 to 24, religious landscape study, that's 2023, religious landscape study said the decline of Christianity had slowed down after many years of steady decline. It shows signs of leveling off, at least temporarily. So it's been this constant downslide, as you said there in the intro. But now it's leveling off, which is good news. That means that not as many people are just turning away from the faith. It says, for the last 5 years, between 2019 and 2024, the Christian share of the adult population has been relatively stable, hovering between 60% and 40%. The Pew report reported. The 62% figure in the new religious landscape study is smack in the middle of the recent range. The report offered theories as to why overall America has become less Christian since 2007. And that's a bad thing. Now remember, the last days there will be a falling away. One driver of the long-term trend is generational replacement, they say. Older, highly religious, heavily Christian generations are passing away. The younger generations succeeding them are much less religious, with smaller percentages of Christians and more nuns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns, the report said. That is, I don't believe anything. It added further, the landscape survey showed that between 07 and 24, each birth cohort has become less religious by several measures as it has aged. So here's the bottom line. It has still dropped off dramatically since 07, but they're saying in this last year it slowed down some. Maybe it slowed down because, who knows? I don't know. But, you know, we're hoping that God will send revival in the last days before the rapture of the church. Maybe God's preparing for that. Maybe God's raising up. You know, I've been noticing a new move of God's spirit in the young generation, which I'm excited about. So maybe God's at work. Listen, I want to encourage our listeners that are believers out there, continue to pray for God to send revival to the church. We need to be revived, and it's going to take God to do that, and hopefully not only reverse that trend, not just stabilize it, but reverse it and take ground. That's our goal. So encouraging, but only time will tell how encouraging.
Our next article, also from Fox News, dated March 3rd. Evangelical leaders are urging President Trump to recognize Israeli sovereignty over the West Bank.
Yeah, this is very encouraging, Greg, and I see God working, even with the anger that the president had about what Hamas is doing with these hostages. That may be the thing that pushes him over the edge in his emotions to say, you know what, do it. Just make it part of Israel. This needs to happen. The land has been promised to the Jews. It's ridiculous to call any part of the land any West Bank or anything else. It is Israel. And if the president says they can do it, then Israel, I believe, will do it. They'll annex it. The world will have a fit. They'll jump up and down a little bit, you know, and fuss. But it'll be done, and I hope it happens. I'm so excited this may happen. We know God will give them all the land eventually, but I want them to have what they can have now. It says, last week, an influential group of American Christians publicly reaffirmed the Jewish right to Judea and Samaria, today called the West Bank, as the biblical heartland. And it is right in the middle of Israel. The Judea and Samaria area is more commonly known as the West Bank. The declaration was unveiled at the annual National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Dallas by American Christian Leaders for Israel and was expected to be signed by 3,000 religious leaders before being delivered to President Trump. The push to apply Israel's sovereignty to the area comes after Trump said last month that his administration would make an announcement on the matter in the coming weeks when asked about the annexation. The Oslo Accords, forged under the Clinton administration, divided the West Bank into three regions. So here's what they did originally. Area A, under full Palestinian control. Area B, under Palestinian civil control. Area C, under full Israeli authority. So under Israeli authority, but under the control, still Palestinians there, but you know, two-thirds of it turned over completely by the Clinton administration. The Trump plan, dubbed Peace to Prosperity, envisioned Israel annexing parts of Judea and Syria. Parts, notice that. But it was shelved in favor of the Abraham Accords, which normalized ties with four Arab countries. No doubt, he thought, you know, we can't do too much. If we just go in and just do this, then they'll probably, you know, they won't want to do the Abraham Accords because look how much you already gave them. So I think what he's doing was maybe wise in trying to be diplomatic. But now it's like, no, it's time to move. It goes on, the evangelicals gave Trump the presidency. He will support our position on the Bible, and that's why he chose Mike Huckabee to be the ambassador to Jerusalem, who supports Israel's sovereignty over Judea and Samaria. Dr. Mike Evans, founder of Friends of Zion, said, the declaration reaffirms the Jewish people their unalienable right to the biblical heartland and rejects all others. He said that evangelicals support Israel because they believe in moral clarity versus evil and their Friends of Zion. Pastor John Hagee, the influential founder of the Chairman of Christians United for Israel, told Fox News Digital that evangelicals know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will always keep his word to the children of Israel from beginning to end. The Bible, this is interesting, this is true. The Bible is a Zionist document. It is. He's exactly right. Mandating that all believers stand with and bless Israel and her people. And I agree with him here. He said mandating that all believers. Listen, that's the true. Bible, yeah. God commands that we stand with the nation of Israel. Here's the sad thing, Greg. A lot of churches and believers today disobey God's word, and they don't stand with Israel. And a lot of it is because they're ignorant about what the Bible says. They don't have the knowledge about what the Bible says about God's promises to Israel, and they don't understand it.
And they have a greater fear of man than of the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. He goes on and says, Hagee said, for half a century I've been preaching the message that Israel does not occupy the land. It owns it. And the title deed of which is recorded in the pages of the Bible, the land was endowed by God to the Jewish people for all time. I agree. Earlier this week, Fox News Digital reported that some Republican lawmakers led by Claudia Tenney from New York urged the president to recognize Judea and Samaria as Israeli territory. Their letter to the president expressed support for Jerusalem applying sovereignty over the area, which the lawmaker said was the heart of our shared Judeo-Christian heritage. This is so exciting and so encouraging because, Greg, this is something that, you know, when President Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem and put America's embassy there, that was massively exciting because it just basically shows they belong here. It's their city. This is just as big. This is going to be just as massive. It's saying to the world, this is Israel's land. They're not occupiers. Those that are here that aren't Israelis are the occupiers. God gave them this land. And look, God can determine who he gives the land to. He's God. And he made an unconditional promise to Abraham that he would do it. God is keeping that promise, although they won't have all the land until he comes back to rule for 1,000 years at the second coming. But they are going to, you know, I hope that he gives them more now. This will be such an exciting day to see this happen. I hope it happens soon.
Yeah. That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will cost the American taxpayer absolutely nothing to convert it to podcast episode number 353, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
This week, Pastor Mark, we have three listener questions. Our first one comes from Nikki. And her question is, where will the Holy Spirit be? I had someone ask me two questions and I wasn't quite sure how to answer. Number one, since the Holy Spirit lives inside us, will he also be in heaven with us along with Jesus and God? Number two, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says the great restrainer will be taken out of the way. How does this apply after the rapture? Will people who become saved during the tribulation, assuming we've all been raptured and who are truly saved, still have the Holy Spirit inside of them if he has been taken away? As always, I appreciate the Signs of the Times team, that means Pastor Mark, on taking the time to answer all of my many questions over the years.
Yes, and great question, Nikki. Yes. And so let's talk about this again. I've had questions similar to this in the past on this issue. I think a lot of people get confused by the language, he'll be taken out of the way and all. Let me explain what it's talking about. First of all, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is everywhere and always will be. So that's the first thing to sink in. The Holy Spirit is everywhere and always will be. We see that in the Psalms where David said, where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. There is no place that the Holy Spirit isn't occupying. So first of all, yes, we will always have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit will always be everywhere. The Bible's clear on that. There's no removal or anything of that. So then what does it mean when it says that the Holy Spirit, that the restrainer will be removed, or the Holy Spirit? It's not saying, it's really kind of a misunderstanding of what the language is really saying there, and depends on what translation or thought-for-thought type Bible that you have, or that some of them aren't even real translations. But what it's saying is that here's the picture that it's giving us there in the original language. What it's saying is the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and right now he's holding back the work of the enemy. So imagine a force field, like when the old Star Trek, you know, they put him in prison, but you could see him and talk to him, but there's a force field. They couldn't come out. You couldn't go to them until somebody let the force field down. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force field. He's a person. But he himself is everywhere as part of the Godhead. He is holding back the Antichrist and evil from doing what he doesn't want them to do. So what it's saying is, when it says that he'll be removed out of the way, what it means is he'll basically lift his hand and say, okay, now you can pass. Go do what it is you want to do. He will allow the Antichrist. He will allow Satan. He will allow the demonic realm.
But he's not disappearing.
He's not disappearing at all. No, he's simply getting out of the way. It's like if you're standing there blocking somebody physically with your body in the doorway, and you're going, you're not getting to them unless you come through me. Well, they can't go through the Holy Spirit. So now all of a sudden in that doorway, here's what's going to happen. What it means that he'll be removed out of the way is the Holy Spirit will step out of that doorway and say, all right, you may now pass the hall, go on through and do what it is you need to do in the last days. I'm going to allow that up to a point, and then we're taking over. So he's not disappearing. He's not being removed from people or from heaven or anything. He's simply lifting his hand of restraint and allowing now the Antichrist and the end times to move forward in their dastardly deed. Now, again, I thought this as a young Christian, and I'm probably, since I did, probably many do still today when they first come to the Lord. I thought that when the rapture took place, well, the Holy Spirit's in all of us, so the Holy Spirit would go with us to heaven and there wouldn't be any more Holy Spirit on the earth. You know, he'd be gone. No, it doesn't say that at all. It just says that God's going to take the believers to heaven. And so, again, all the believers that have the Holy Spirit will be gone, but he will still be very much in place. As a matter of fact, he's going to be working in lives after the rapture, saving 144,000 Jews right off the bat, and then many others during the Great Tribulation. So he's not going anywhere. He's everywhere. He always will be. He's just going to remove his hand of restraint so the enemy can do what he has to do in the last days that God will allow for God's purposes.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Denny, and her question is about Bitcoin and prophecy. She says, do you see Bitcoin playing a role in future prophecy? At the latest CPAC conference, the very next speaker after J.D. Vance spoke at length about Bitcoin being the future of money. Do you see any way the Antichrist could take over Bitcoin as the world's money? Could he somehow turn it into the digital currency that we have been told about? Is it something we should stay away from?
Yeah, let me just say this. Bitcoin is digital currency. That's what it is.
It's part of the blockchain.
Yeah, it's not like you can go buy a bunch of Bitcoin coins and take them to your house, you know, and set them there. It is digital. So when it talks about Bitcoin, Danny, you're talking about digital. They're one and the same. Do I believe that digital will be the money system in the last days that the Antichrist will use? I think that, yes, that it will probably most certainly be digital of some form. Whether Bitcoin or something else of the blockchain style, it'll be something like that, digital. And the reason we know that is because, again, the Bible says he'll make everyone, the Antichrist will force everyone to take a mark on their forehead or their hand, and it says you can't buy or sell without that mark. So there's going to be some type of digital money, Bitcoin, if you will, that's all digital. And so if you don't agree, if you don't have it, I mean, it'll be exchanged for paper money, and then that's how you'll shop. There's great advantages and great disadvantages to this. The great advantage is you never need a wallet ever again. You never need credit cards ever again. I mean, you literally would have this mark and just scan your hand or your forehead or however they did it, and you just like could buy things, sell things, live life. Everybody knows there's thievery and robbery will pretty much, from you personally, would drop off the face of the world because, you know, there's no reason to rob you. They can't get anything from you, and they can't take your hand and your forehead. That'd be pretty obvious. So, again, they can't use it that way. So it's going to help in a lot of ways. The bad side is the government will be able to control what everybody can buy and sell. They can turn your money off anytime they want. They can turn it back on. So that's how you will not be able to buy or sell unless you have that. So I do believe, yes, you will see digital money being used by the Antichrist. Now, the next question, should it be something that we stay away from? Not necessarily. And let me explain that. I think that I would stay, you know, I would make sure I had both. In today's age, if you're going to invest in digital Bitcoin, there's nothing wrong in making an investment in it. It's just another form of money. You know, money is neutral. Some use it for good, some use it for evil. But I wouldn't just put all my coins in Bitcoin. I wouldn't put all my money in Bitcoin because then if they did want to start controlling it, you couldn't do anything. So as an investment right now, I don't see anything wrong in that. But with that said, I think at some point, everyone will be forced to only have that currency. And that's when, again, you really have no choice. If you want to live life, you're going to have to do it. I think that to invest in other things, like investing in land and property, might be a wiser thing as long as you can do that. But simple investments with money are not necessarily wrong. They're amoral. And at some point, though, it will be turned against mankind. And I think if you had everything there, you know, you could be shut down overnight. I think I'd be very cautious about how much of what I owned I put into Bitcoin, yeah, because you may lose control of your ability to buy and sell. But at the same time, to invest some in that, as long as you have other means, I don't know that it's wrong, although someday it will be used for wrong as they take over with a digital currency worldwide.
Yeah, and I would also add this, Denny. The current mathematical formula that the blockchain technology uses to calculate and create cryptocurrency is, while it's very solid, it's basically fraud proof, but it takes a long time to computate, which means it takes a lot of computing power, which means it takes a lot of energy and generates a lot of heat.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we think about that and we think about with the speed with which we make transactions today via credit card terminals, for example, okay? The mark that we will have in those transactions will have to be at least as fast as what we have right now. Bitcoin or cryptocurrency or the blockchain technology as it exists today is not fast enough. It's not expedient enough. It's not economical enough. It just isn't. Mm-hmm. So I think these things that we're seeing in terms of the blockchain technology are probably forerunners to what the Antichrist will actually end up using mm-hmm. and deploying as the mark to be able to control everyone buying and selling goods, because it will have to be near instantaneous like it is now when you go and you swipe your credit card at a terminal. So to keep that in mind.
Yeah, I think it's a great balance. Thank you, Greg.
All right. Our next question comes from Kathy about Gog and the Magog invasion. And she says, I'm writing from beautiful Labrador in eastern Canada. I have been following your podcast for about 4 years now, and I'm very thankful it played a large role in my prodigal return to Christ. Wow, that's wonderful to hear, Kathy. I also now follow many other prophecy pastors pretty much on a daily basis. One part of Scripture that I hear quoted often is that Gog will invade during a time of peace and safety. However, I don't recall ever hearing any comments on Ezekiel 38, verse 8, where it states that they will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war. Do you think this might possibly be the war that is being waged right now?
Yeah, it's a great question. First of all, I want to say this is not the best translation. Right here.
New Living Translation, I think, is what's been quoted there.
It was. But I think there's a better translation here in the New King James. And this is what it says. It says, after many days, you'll be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land, this Israel, brought back from the sword, that's the Jews, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. So they were gone for 2,000 years and they came back. They were brought out of the nations and now all of them dwell safely. So it's very different the way it reads as the way you read it in that. So let me give this some balance. What it's really talking about, Ezekiel 38, first of all, just the direct saying is when Israel comes back in the land after being out for 2,000 years, they're going to be dwelling safely, and then Russia and Iran, Turkey, Sudan, and Libya, and other nations are going to attack them. And that's what that's those that it says in the New Living Translation version that'll swoop down on them. As far as it says recovering from war, that's not really in. I don't see that in the language. But either way, we do see that right now they are involved in a surrounding war around them. So regardless of the translation accuracy, I would say it could very well be, yes, you're going to see them take care of Hamas, take care of Syria, take care of Hezbollah on all corners around them. And then they'll be enjoying this new peace and safety because of the land around them now being secure. And that's when it says, when they're saying peace and safety, that Russia will come in. So I don't know that it's there in the language in that passage. However, it does appear to be happening in reality to some degree. So there is some legitimacy to your thought process. But whether or not that can be backed up by Scripture is where I would have to do some more homework.
Okay, great. Well, if you've got a question like these people, don't forget to visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click Signs of the Times, and you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question.
You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor.
All right, Bob Dylan wants us to go to the Jerusalem Post.
Yes. Yeah, Bob Dylan, you mentioned him.
Yes,
so.
Well, I know. I figured it would be an opening for you. Because you were tempted.
It's
right there. So go ahead. Can Russia, this is from the Jerusalem Post dated March 4th, and the question is being posed, can Russia help with a new Iran deal?
Yeah, once again, the main focus is Russia's tie to Iran. But again, let's look at the story. U.S. could tap Russia as a mediator, because they're good buddies, mm-hmm. to assist in working with Tehran on a new Iran deal, Bloomberg News said on Tuesday. This report came as others said that Russia had sent officials to Iran during the 15-month war between Hamas and Israel. During that period, Iran launched two large salvos of ballistic missiles at Israel. The reports about Russia potentially aiding in nuclear talks come a day after the other said Mohammad Javad Zarif, An Iranian diplomat who was the prominent figure in relations of the previous nuclear negotiations had resigned from his position, and that Iran's president was downplaying any discussions with the U.S. Now, again, I want to continue this article, but before I do, hey, just the comment that the president made today changes all this in the sense of, has Russia declined? Have they declined to talk to Russia? They're basically, he's already saying, look, something's about to happen, so somebody's not agreeing to talk at all. And we know that's Iran. Whether Russia's in or out, I don't know. Says Russia has been a key partner of Iran over the years. They worked together to back the Bashar al-Assad regime in Syria. Tehran also provided Russia with drones. On the other hand, this news comes as President Trump, his administration has an increasing difficulty with Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky and looks to ready to re-examine sending arms and military aid to Ukraine. Now, we already know he's not going to do that. So this is dated. Things happen so fast.
I know.
With President Trump, we might read the article an hour from now, it's all changed. But he's blocking off aid. Could this be part of a grand bargain where the U.S. reduces support for Ukraine and Russia gets Iran closer to a new deal? In the past, President Barack Obama's administration also linked reconciliation with Russia to hopes on an Iran deal. So, again, they're all recognizing Russia and Iran are buddy-buddy. That's the key thing to grasp out of
this. Right.
The Trump administration's new position appears to be more than just looking at a potential Iranian deal. Its stance involves a shift in focus to China and adjusting its relations with Russia. The question is whether Russia will mostly benefit from this or whether the U.S. will as well. So the bottom line is, everybody knows Russia and Iran are buddies. They're using them as a go-between. But you know what? At this point, it would appear that either Russia is not going to do it or Iran has said, forget you, America. Because President Trump has announced, get ready, there's going to be fireworks in Iran. So something's about to happen.
Okay. Well, our next story comes from MSN.com. So as you put on your beret, Pastor Mark, we will see that French President Emmanuel Macron calls for European defense fund worth hundreds of billions because they no longer rely on the U.S. So I guess it's a matter of, are we going to put our money where our mouth is?
Yeah, you know, it's very interesting because, you know, we talked about having to see some type of something to force Europe to come together in a greater way, and that is the rising revived Roman Empire. This looks like the beginning of it. French President Macron on Sunday called the EU member states to approve massive common funding for European defense and security, proposing investments that could reach hundreds of billions of euros. Now, this is
could basically take NATO out.
Well, Greg, NATO's going to go, I think.
Yeah, and you think it would have to for these prophecies, right?
I think NATO's going to go, and it's going to force everybody into their areas they need to be to fulfill what's happening here with what's happening in Europe. And a lot of people now, there's a lot of talk going on. I'll get back to the article, but I don't want to forget this.
Okay.
There's a lot of talk going on saying these technocrats are going to be the 10 toes. These guys like Bill Gates.
Yeah, you mentioned
Elon
that
Musk.
One time.
It's growing. I'm hearing more and more each week now. People getting at it. Yeah, maybe this is. I want to say I don't believe that because this says the toes are made of iron and clay, and that would mean that each one of them would have to be internally conflicted, disagreeing with themselves.
And that can't be.
I don't see that, no. But in this situation, we see now the Roman Empire now being revived.
Mm-hmm.
It says, we'll give a mandate to the European Commission to define our capacity needs for a common defense, Macron said Sunday. The massive funding probably reaches hundreds of billions of euros. The statements precede a crucial EU summit scheduled for Thursday, yesterday, with defense matters at the forefront of the discussion. It'll take 5 years, 10 years, or 10 years to significantly enhance European defense, Macron stated in an interview. But it doesn't matter, because I believe today is a strategic wake-up moment. So, again, I think Europe is having to wake up because of President Trump. Macron has consistently advocated for an enhanced European strategic independence and reduced reliance on the United States, alongside increased investment in European defense manufacturing. It's a quarter to midnight, Macron said. And there are doubts that over support of the Americans toward Europe over time, we need to mobilize hundreds of billions of euros. It is Europe's strategic wake-up moment, and et cetera. So, again, I do believe you're going to see Europe wake up. I think they're going to further unify. So Macron is the spirit of the age. And I'll also say this. President Trump, I think, is a catalyst in forcing this. I'm not saying he has anything to do with the Antichrist or the false prophet. I want to say that each time because people will just get weird with conspiracy things. However, because of his strong stand in the world, Greg, and the way he's forcing things, it's forcing the rest of the world into really this end-time scenario. I mean, this is kind of very interesting.
And the other thing, too, that's interesting, Pastor Mark, is how many European nations have allowed themselves, through their lax or lack thereof, any kind of immigration policy, to allow the infiltration of Islam to come into their countries. To me, I think that's an interesting dynamic, considering the religious push with which Ezekiel is going to take place.
Yeah.
And so how is that going to get reconciled in a revived Roman Empire that basically isn't going to be religious, but it's going to be total authoritarian?
Well, it doesn't say it won't be religious. Let me add to that.
Okay.
Listen, let me say, first of all, you're right. That the Middle East flooded millions of people into Europe and into UK. I don't know how many went into UK, but millions into Europe and a bunch there. And Greg, that's why they call it Londinistan now. It is turning into an Islamic country. As a matter of fact, just today they announced they passed a new law. You can't take a picture of a woman in a hijab.
Mm.
In London, a Western...
Wow.
So you see the power they're gaining, the control they're gaining, and what was it J.D. Vance said? The first Islamic country to get a nuclear weapon will probably be London or the UK.
Wow.
So, but again, we see now that's not the case because Iran just announced their you know, uraniums, but that's about to be dealt with. So, but let me say this. It's interesting because, remember, here's the scenario. Russia, Iran, these Muslim radical nations come against Israel. God destroys them. He's going to wipe out the majority of their armies in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion, rather.
So they're really taken care of regardless.
Well, there'll still be a bunch of them that are there. It doesn't deal with those that are in Europe you're talking about, but let me add what I was going to say. Massive amounts of radicals will be gone, so their support system back home is gone. And get this, how does it, we just talked about the toes. How does it describe them in the revived Roman Empire? Some are for it, some are not. It's part clay, part iron. So the Antichrist is going to have enough strength and power with the weakened Muslim world after God brings that judgment. He'll have enough power to make the iron significant enough to hold everything together and be strong where you can't defeat him. But there's going to be parts of those toes that are going to be going, we don't like this, we fight against this, and that may very well be a contingent of some of those that are still involved in the Islam religion.
And
that,
where he takes the three horns out.
I mean, again, we don't know, we'll see, but again, that might be the weakened toes in the midst of that. We know that either way, these toes are going to stink.
Yes, they are. And that's why we can't be friends, because our toes stink. So wash your feet.
Their toes. That's your episode. Ours.
Oh, no, not ours.
No, that's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist.
Yes.
And for those of you, and we do have those listening in Europe, this is not, we're having fun. We're not to offend you. It's the Antichrist feet that will stink, not yours.
Yes.
And you'll be gone with us because you'll be gone in the rapture. And so.
There you go.
Yes.
All right. Israel
nice
National.
Nice shoes, actually, in Europe.
Yes, very
great
nice.
Great leather, nice shoes.
I was going to say, you've upgraded your wardrobe.
I actually like the way they treat their toes in Europe.
Okay.
It's very nice.
Israel National News has an article dated March 3rd on the Anti-Defamation League. Many schools still failing to protect Jewish students.
Yes, and so exciting. I just saw on Fox News, again, before I read this article, that President Trump has now pulled $400 million from a particular university. I didn't have time to read it. It's either Columbia or the other one. There's another one right now, something Barley, or I forget the name of it. Everybody's yelling at their radio, because you know it right now. You know what it is. But either way, there's another school right now that's having a big issue. He just withheld $400 million. I want to see how quickly those little staff faculty members run out there in their shoes and say, stop. This will get them going because now their money's drying up. But anyway, notice this. Nearly half of schools assessed in 2024 show improvement in their protection of the Jewish students. 36% of the schools in A or B in its 2025 campus anti-Semitism report card said they'd gotten better by 23%. So that's good news. The updated evaluation of how U.S. colleges and universities are addressing anti-Semitism was assessed from A to F. Additional findings include that 21% of schools received a D, 9.6% received an F, as well as 45% of previously graded schools. There's a quote here. I said it last year, and I'll say it again. Every single campus should get an A. This isn't a high bar. This should be the standard, said Jonathan Greenblatt, ADL CEO. While many campuses have improved in ways that are encouraging and commendable, Jewish students still do not feel safe or included on too many campuses. The progress we've seen is evidence that change is possible. All university leaders should focus on addressing these very real issues. Now, it's a spiritual battle where Satan is moving in these unsaved leaders to hate the Jews. But now what's happening is the pressure from the public is starting to affect it some. And now the pocketbook. This is where you're going to see the change. When President Trump does things like cutting off $400 million in aid from the federal government, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be surprised to see them go today with SWAT teams, or not SWAT teams, but military groups, police, and clear these guys out. Because you know what? We want our $400 million. Look, President Trump, we took care of it. What's sad is you have to force them to do it, but praise the Lord, we have somebody in office that will use his power to force them to do what's right. You know, when Jesus comes back, it says he'll rule with a rod of iron. And what that means is he's not going to take anything. You either do it or you suffer the consequences. And so I love seeing a president that's standing that way to some degree now. It's very refreshing.
You know, and to that point, Pastor Mark, there's going to be no court cases. There's no Supreme Court. There's no appeals process.
Nope, it's Jesus.
It's just Jesus, and he speaks, and that's it.
That's right. You do it or you're done.
Yeah. All right, in pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, of course, this information has already changed.
Yes.
Because this is dated March 2nd, but we still want to talk about it anyway. Briefly here, this is from ABC News regarding over 175 wildfires erupting across North and South Carolina.
Yeah, ongoing response operations to the sprawling wildfires that had burned a combined 4,200 acres across the state as of Sunday, including blazes burning in Horry, Spartanburg, Okinawa, Union, and Pickens counties. South Carolina State Fire Marshal said Sunday. One of the biggest wildfires raging Sunday morning was threatening residents in the Carolina Forest near Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. They're in Horry County. Officials said the quick spreading fire had burned more than 1,600 acres by the end of the day and was threatening the communities of Walker's Woods and Avalon, according to the South Carolina Forest Commission. The fire was 30% contained as of Sunday afternoon, according to fire officials, and the evacuation order was lifted later that evening. South Carolina Forestry Commission posted an update on X just after 7 p.m. local time, I guess that would be Sunday, saying all areas previously evacuated due to California forest fire are now able to return. So here's the bottom line. Look, we're seeing fires all over the country. It's interesting. We haven't seen them that much on this end. You see them in California all the time, and Colorado, different places. Santa Fe had some, you know, or New Mexico had some. But now we're seeing the fires here, and so it's interesting. I don't know the reason for that. Again, the verse that I put with it is Romans 8:22, the earth groaning. But you wonder, is it bad land management, or is it just simply a spark at the wrong place at the wrong time? Mm-hmm. I don't know. But again, we're getting our share now of disruptions and troubles in the South, even as they are out West. Not as bad, but no fire is good. And so our heart goes out to the people of North and South Carolina, and we need to be praying for them.
Well, and speaking of natural disasters, when Hurricane Helene came through here last September, it took until here just this past week for road crews to open up one lane in either direction on I-40 at the North Carolina-Tennessee border.
Yeah.
So now there's been some relief of traffic going back and forth. So,
but now get this. Here's what's very encouraging. The Biden administration, because it happened, you know, they were saying when it happened that it would take more than a year. They're saying a full year to get even one lane open. And President Trump came in, said, get it fixed. And now in just, what, a month or two? At least there's a lane open. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's like, if you want to do it, you can. When I look at what's happening and all the stuff, the construction we have going here in Knoxville, this could have been done a lot faster. I'm just saying, there's no way this couldn't have been done faster. And so I know that's a good leader, and boom, there it goes.
What we need to do is we need to hire President Trump to come in and take care of our church building project.
City. Let's come in and let's doge it up.
Let's doge it up.
Let's, you know, get along, little doge.
That's it.
And let's, you know, round them up and move them out.
Yeah, that would be wonderful.
Yes.
Speaking of construction, what a wonderful segue. This is from Fox News, dated March 5th. Construction is beginning in Poland on a Virgin Mary statue.
Yeah.
Not only that, it's set to be the world's tallest religious statue.
Yeah, and there's a lot to discuss in this. Again, you know, Greg, just having a statue in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. However,
but it can become idolatrous.
Well, this isn't becoming idolatrous.
It is.
It is. And we'll see in the article. That's what makes this bad. They're worshiping this, and they're actually building a place to worship at it. This is what it says. Construction has begun on a 180-foot statue of the Virgin Mary in Konotope, Poland. Did I say that right? Konotope in Poland? Anyway.
Yeah, Konotope, yeah.
The project, once finished, That's a funny name for the project. Once finished. The project once finished. No, that's not its name. I'm sorry. It's saying the project once finished.
Comma. See, commas are very important.
Yes,
writing.
Yes. Can change the meaning of something.
Of everything, yes.
Is believed to be the tallest religious structure of its kind. According to Wortley Noren, the tourist group associated with the structure. The statue of Mary itself is said to be 133.2 feet high, sitting on top of a pedestal in the form of a 50-foot high crown. Now, again, so the whole thing's 150 feet. And interesting when it says it sits on this pedestal grave, there was a massive statue there outside the Colosseum in Rome of Nero that was on this massive pedestal. And I think it was, I forget how high it was. Same, I think it was close to the same height of the, maybe a little bit less than the Statue of Liberty, but massive. And I was trying to imagine what that would have looked like right there, this massive structure next door. And again, because he taught that he was a god, he said he was a god, wanted to be worshipped as a god. Now we have this massive structure here where Mary certainly does not want to be worshipped as a god, but people do it. And this is going to be just a giant idolatrous statue of Mary. And again, I'm not attacking Mary. I'm gonna comment on that in just a moment. So bear with me. Mary is blessed among women and is to be honored, revered, and respected. I'll get to that in a moment. But the crown will form an observation serving as a place of pilgrimage. See what I'm saying? You can travel there, and they're going to, of course, be kissing the statue.
Yeah,
and
doing, oh yeah.
Leaving
oh, yeah.
things there and all they're going to be doing.
We'll hear healing stories.
Mary,
too.
Yeah. Mary is the model of perfect love and obedience to Christ, they say. The Catholic come home site. God preserved Mary from sin, and she was conceived by our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ into the world. Mary was not preserved from sin.
Yeah, I was going to say, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that.
No, as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that would include Mary. And he said, well, yeah, but Jesus didn't. That's right, but Jesus was God. So he's talking about all mankind. He says, all of mankind, including Mary, sinned. And if you're from a Catholic background, I'm not saying this to be offensive. I'm saying this to be educational and to challenge you in your beliefs. Because unless you hear what the Bible really says and really look at it for yourself, you will be caught up in idolatry, which God forbids in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. You're not to have any other gods before him. You're not to worship idols. Nothing that represents God that you believe has power to it are you supposed to be bowing down to. So this statement here by the Catholic organization saying that Mary was sinless, it is just false teaching. It is wrong.
Yeah.
In a press release from this group, it says there is sentimental meaning behind the location as well of the statue. And here's what it says. The location of the monument to the Virgin Mary, which, by the way, Mary also had very many children with Joseph. We know that from the Scripture.
After, yes.
This monument to her is not accidental. It will stand in close proximity to the existing sanctuary of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Conotopia, said a press announcement released by the group. So an existing sanctuary where they worship Mary, it's going to be near there. It is there that there is a wonderful figure of Our Lady of Sorrows, where pilgrimages from all over the Dobrin's land have been coming for years, the release said. The Virgin Mary statue would surpass other notable landmarks of faith worldwide. The Christ the Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, everybody's seen that on your TV screen probably, stands almost 100 feet tall, with Christ the King in Poland stretching 108 feet tall. Again, remember, this one here is 180 feet tall, way taller than any of the others. And, of course, they're trying to make a statement about Mary in doing this. It says the Statue of Liberty in New York is the tallest statue in the U.S., stretching 150 feet and made to resemble the Roman goddess Libertas, according to the news outlet The Collector. Construction work is expected to take approximately 18 months. Now, let me just say, as we finish up today, I just want to say this again. I don't throw out the fact that they're wrong on this just to be flippant here. I want to speak especially to those that maybe come from a Catholic background, or maybe you're listening. If you love someone, you'll tell them the truth. And even if it's painful and hurts you, the truth is always what sets you free. Jesus said the truth will set you free. The Bible says that Mary was a sinner and that Mary had multiple children. And that may be difficult to hear, but when you realize you're following a religion that is teaching that, you're in the wrong faith. You're in the wrong religion. You need to step away and realize Jesus Christ is the only one you're to be following the way the Scriptures say that he is. And it breaks my heart to see so many people. Matter of fact, I'm sure that it no doubt sickens Mary. I don't know how much she realizes it in heaven, how much God, you know, how that goes. But no doubt she is sickened by the fact that anyone would bow down to her when she is was trying to do nothing but point all eyes to Jesus Christ. And so it's really an abomination and an insult to God of what's going on with the worship of Mary. But no doubt it breaks Mary's heart in heaven as well. But Mary, the Bible says, was blessed among women, and she's to be honored. She obviously was a very wonderful and extraordinary woman, or God would not have chosen her to be the mother of Christ. So we do honor and revere who she is as a person, but again, not to be worshipped as God. And so, again, let me say one other thing. The Bible says there's one mediator or go-between between God and man. It's not Mary. It's Christ Jesus, the Bible says. So if you want to know God, even right now, and you want to know Jesus Christ, and maybe you come from a Catholic background or any other background, there's only one way to get to God. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And so if you will right now confess your sins and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am guilty before your throne of sin. And that sin has to be judged. And I believe you died for me on the cross and for my sins. Will you forgive me of my sins and wash me clean and let me be a part of your kingdom? I choose to follow you. If you pray that prayer from your heart, not just your lips, don't be religious, be relational. The Bible says you will be saved and you will be born again. And that's our hope of heaven. It's not to say something that just makes someone upset. My goal is not to offend. My goal is to see you saved and coming to Christ. And until you see that Jesus is the only way to do that, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in the book of Romans, there is no hope for your salvation. But as long as you will admit that and turn to Christ, there is. And that's my hope for you today.
Pastor Mark, thank you so much. Wonderful as always. Great way to end our program. Folks, if you want to listen to this or past episodes and all sorts of other content that we make available for your Christian growth, you just visit thewaymedia.net and click on Signs of the Times or our radio station or Pastor Mark's teachings to continue to feed yourself with the Word of God, because that is what is going to transform your life. We love you. We'll see you next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.
This is WIAM 101.1 LPFM, Knoxville. Here's a look at your East Tennessee weather here on WIAM.
Mostly cloudy sky, high temperatures today will warm up into the upper 50s to near 60. Isolated showers tonight and overnight low in the upper 40s. On Saturday, a chance of isolated showers early, then partly sunny, a high near 60, and then a few more showers on Sunday early, a high right around 55 degrees. Monday, we'll kick off our new week on a drier note. In fact, we'll see a lot more sunshine as well, a high low to mid 60s. Tuesday, sunny, a high near 70. I'm meteorologist Sally Russell on 101.